Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Here are the people of God about to enter the new chapter in their history. Here are the people of God with a whole new challenge confronting them. We can say in a very real way, this is the church of God at the time. They are facing a completely new future. But they're traumatized by one thing. They're traumatized by bereavement. Their great leader, Moses, is dead. They'd be able, as it were, to face this new challenge, take on this tremendous new world and open out before them, if only they had their leader with them. But as verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. They had no heart to go into the new land. They had no heart to face the future. And maybe you like this at the beginning of this new year. The one you depended on, the one that was your hero, it had gone. You've lost a friend, you've lost a supporter, and maybe it's not a person, but some great blessing you had, you've lost it, and now you've to face 2005 without it. Here's the word of the Lord today. Moses, my servant, is dead, but nevertheless, now, therefore, arise and go into the new year. Face the new challenge. Yes, I know Moses is dead, but go on into the future and put your trust in me. Now, the task facing Israel at this time was colossal enough. Think about what was faced and what they had to do. Think of the new leader, Joshua. His job was to marshal, wait for it, 2 million people, including women and children. You know how difficult it is to control children. 2 million people they had to marshal together and cross a river without a bridge, without a boat, without an aircraft, without a tank. That was the immediate task facing Joshua. And if there was one man that was able to do that, it was Moses. But Moses was dead. Moses was the one that was able to unite all the people together. And Moses was the one that was able to bring out the very best in everyone. He was just the man for the job. But Moses was dead. Moses was the one that took the people out of Egypt. Moses was the one that marshaled the 2 million through the Red Sea. Very similar that was facing them now. Moses is the one that provided food and water to the 2 million for 40 years through a desert, through the wilderness. He was the man. But Moses was dead. And as God is commissioning his replacement, Joshua, He doesn't, as it were, brush aside the fact that Moses is dead. He almost reminds them, Moses is dead, but get on with it. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Are you hearing what God is really saying in these words? He's saying, Moses is dead, but I am not dead. God isn't dead. You might have lost the one thing that was so helpful to you this past year. But God isn't dead. Moses is dead, but God isn't dead. Who made Moses great? God. Who gave Moses his talents and his gifts? God. Who led Moses? Who instructed Moses? God. God isn't dead. And it's the same for us today. These things are written for our learning today, that we might be able to face our Jordan, that we might be face that thing we're dreading in 2004, in 2005. We've lost the very thing that we needed. Moses is dead, but God is not dead. Are you hearing God speaking? Can you hear what he's really saying to Joshua? He's saying, Moses is dead, but God's word is not dead. God's word has not disappeared. Where did Moses get his direction? From God's law. From God's word. They still had that. God is saying, I will be a God to you, Joshua, like I was to Moses. My law, my word led and guided Moses. It will lead and guide you. At the end of the day, where do blessings come from? They come from God. Has God died? Has God extracted his word from the earth? No, he hasn't. We still have it. And it's still his word. And it's still relevant. And it's still full of power. And it's still good. And it's still a guide. Moses is dead, but God's not dead. Moses is dead, but God's word is not dead. Thirdly, Moses is dead, but God's plan has not changed. Did God say, now that Moses has died, the plans have altered. I mean, things have changed. Did God say that to Joshua? My plan is unalterable. I said I would take you into Canaan, and I will. Yes, Moses is dead. But in the last analysis, who was driving Moses? God was. God is the same today as he was in Moses' time. And God assured Joshua, I will be with you as I was with Moses. And my plan to bless you and to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, it is still on course. It's wonderful to know. You look out on the world and you see everything that's gone wrong. You think of what the church was to accomplish and you say, oh, how helpless the church seems to be. You think of what The words that Christ said, I will build my church. And you look at the church and you say, well, the numbers are dwindling. But it's wonderful to know, isn't it? God's plan, God's agenda is bang on schedule. It's not one day behind. It's tremendous. God's agenda never changes. God has included everything that seems to have gone wrong. He has included it in his plan. Things surprise you. Things surprise me. Things shock us. Not one thing ever shocks heaven. There's never a shudder in heaven. Everything's bang on schedule. God's plan has not altered, has not changed. Yes, Moses is dead, but God's plan is still bang on schedule. It's great to have God in your sight. It's great to believe in God. What a source of strength and energy it is. What a help it will be to know God and to follow God and to have God with you in 2005. But there's something else God is surely saying to Joshua here when he said Moses is dead. He said, yes, Moses is dead, Joshua. But my promise has not been abrogated. I swore I would take the children of Israel into the promised land. And I will. Let God be true and every man a liar. What I say will come to pass. What is God doing? When things go wrong, what's he doing? What's he up to? What is God into? What is God totally committed to? Do you know what he's totally committed to? To keeping his word. Keeping his promises. Doing what he said he'd do. And it's never truer. It's never truer than when it seems to go wrong. It only seems to us to go wrong. Nothing ever goes wrong in heaven. Everything's bang on schedule. He has promised. It's on the blueprint. It is as good as done. But his ways are not our ways. And I'll tell you something else. His timing is seldom our timing. We think the time for something has come, and we're wrong. You remember David? He said, I'll build a temple to God. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with it. I'll build a temple for God. But you remember what God said? David, what was in your heart was good. Don't get it wrong. It's good to do things for God. But wrong man, David. It's your son that's on my agenda for building the temple. David, the timing's a bit out. The idea's okay, but the timing's out. Whose schedule are we going to go by? Whose agenda will finally be enacted out? God's. Everything's bang on schedule. But his ways are not the same as our ways. And his timing is seldom the same as our timing. Moses is dead, but God isn't. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise. God made Moses great. He can make Joshua great. God made Moses great. God made Joshua great. And God can make you great in 2005. Almost certainly not the way you'd expect, though. Because, as I said, His ways are not our ways. But God can do for you what He did for Joshua and what He did for Moses. He can make you great. And it's usually through trauma. Usually through trouble. But He can do it. He's the same God. And at the end of the day, you'll discover He's good. Now, Joshua was to be the man, not Moses, that was to actually lead them into the promised land. Now, for Joshua to succeed, he had to really, as we say, know his stuff. For Joshua to be successful, he had to be well trained. He had to have the basic qualifications of leadership. He had to have experience, of course, which he had. But probably most of all, he had to be sent by God. He had to be God's man for the job. And of course, we know he was. It's all over Scripture he was. But what I want to notice is this. There was one thing in particular that was important for Joshua at this time. Very important. He had to have the qualifications. He had to have the training. He had to have the experience. He had to be sent of God. The timing had to be right. But the most important thing, did you notice, about him at this point was this. The one thing above all else in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. It's that word, only. It's as if God is saying, now Joshua, above everything else, this is the one thing you've got to be at this precise moment. At this precise moment of the changeover of leadership. At this precise moment where you've got to cross the Jordan. And you do remember what happened, how they were to do it. The priests carrying the ark had to put their feet first into the water before the water would divide. And you see, it was different from the Red Sea. And Moses waved his rod and the Red Sea split apart and then they went in. It was to be different here. You can imagine them standing at the edge of the water saying, now look, I'll go across that whenever it divides. Lord, you part the waters, I'll go across, honest. But God said to him, no, put your feet in the water first. Then I'll divide the water. But put your feet into the cold water first. That was the task. That was the challenge of faith, as it were. Whatever you do, Joshua, take up the cudgels. Take this step of faith. Whatever you do, Joshua, of all other things, only be strong and very courageous as you enter this new chapter of life. And it's a challenge to everyone here. A challenge to all of us. A challenge particularly to Christians and to the church. It's to have the courage to venture out. It's the courage to make a new start. It's, as it were, to have the courage to take a risk on God. To take a risk on God. And you know, if taking a risk on God isn't actually taking a risk at all. But that's the challenge. Take a risk on God. Not any risk, not any start, but a risk in God's ways, a risk, as it were, in following God, doing things God's way. Take that risk. I'll always remember an astonishing true story of a well-known minister in London. After the service, he always had the habit of having what they called a vestry hour, in where the minister went into the vestry and anyone in the congregation who had any questions or any specific request or any help they wanted could go in and meet with the minister, and they could make known to them what they wanted. And this couple stayed behind. And unbelievably, they went in to the minister and said, "Look, we want you to pray for us. We're going to commit adultery. Now, we know it's normally wrong, but amazingly, some way or another, they had worked out that in their case it was okay. And they had the gall to ask the minister to pray for a blessing on them. We're going to take a risk on God." That's not a risk on God. God says, "Thou shalt not under any circumstances." You take a risk on God in the very opposite direction. You take a risk on God by doing what he says when it seems foolish, when it looks crazy, when it might be costly. Doing something courageous for God is stepping out in faith, obeying his commandments, when it might mean you lose your job. When it might mean by doing what God wants me to do, well, I'll lose my girlfriend, I'll lose my boyfriend. If I don't do what he wants me to do. Well, that's the area in which you take your risk. You take a risk by keeping his commandments, by doing what's unpopular, by doing what no other young person will do, what no other person you know of will do, when everybody else will think you're foolish. But because God asks you to do it, you take a risk on him. You take a risk by obeying him. You take a risk by keeping his commandments, not by breaking them, but by keeping them when everybody else thinks you're crazy doing it. That's old hat. Nobody does that nowadays. Take a risk this year on God. Take a risk by obeying him, by keeping his commandments, by following the Bible. And do you know what you'll discover? Do you know what you'll discover in 2005? If you take a risk on God by keeping his commandments, by doing it God's way of doing it, do you know what you'll discover if you do it? You'll discover what Joshua discovered. You'll discover blessing. You'll discover real success. You'll discover what the Bible means by prosperity. The Bible is not against prosperity. It says make sure there's real prosperity. Put your faith in God. Follow Christ in 2005 and you'll discover blessing such as you've never experienced before. Prosperity that you've never experienced before. Success in the true sense of the term. That's what you'll discover. And we base it exactly on what God has said here to Joshua. I will not leave you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now at the beginning of 2005, let's apply that principle to ourselves. And you might very well say to me, "Hey, that's okay. That's what God said to Joshua. He hasn't said that to me. What right have you got to say, hey, that applies to you and me, when he said it to Joshua? He didn't say it to me. That's an excellent question. Well, turn to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And find out exactly why we have every authority of applying what God said to Joshua there to ourselves in a new year. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 is, let... Better put it off, eh? It's okay, all right. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a direct quotation from Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 that we've been reading and looking at. He has said, I will never leave you, Joshua, nor forsake you, Joshua, we might say. But look at the next verse. He has said that. Why? So that we may boldly say, you and I, these Hebrew Christians, so that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There is the New Testament, which is infallible, taking a quotation from the Old Testament, which is infallible, and saying, now what God said to Joshua there, you can apply to Christians in the New Testament. So that we can boldly say, the Lord won't leave me. The Lord won't forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I am not going to fear in 2005. I'm going to follow him. From 2005 onwards, I'm going to do things God's way. What a blessing it would be if we would do that. And so I'm going to close by just reading a little poem. Same message, basically, as we look out on 2005. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to me to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know how many days of life are mine to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So, as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.